We don't have to deal with the girls when it's that time.
Yeah.
We do the
boys. Sociologists and psychologists and historians and stuff talk about how there's like different needs people have. And to some extent, they need the basic needs met before they've got capacity to think about other things, right? So you want to eat and drink, and you want to not sort of like be burned to death in a bushfire or freezing to death, frozen to death in the snow. So you want your food and shelter, that kind of stuff. And then beyond that, then there's the sort of things that bring with you belonging and security on a more stable level. So family, home, property, you know, networks, tribe, you know. So this is... This is, what's that show where people get dropped in the middle of the Tassie wilderness and have to...
Alone?
Yeah, so this is like alone, as long as I can find something to eat, catch a fish and not freeze, then there's that. But then, like, if I can band together, this is a bit more perhaps Survivor, where you're making your alliances and all that kind of stuff. And so the story goes, then higher up still becomes your... The self issues, the self-esteem and self... actualization, the kind of being the best me, that kind of stuff. That's not perfect, because down here, human beings living in survival situations before they had agriculture and even built dwellings, they often have religious sites of various kinds. And your thinking, part of what helps you get through and hold these things together are these higher, you know, like you go the distance in alone, partly because you're drawing on some deeper reserves within yourself. It's not perfect, but it is a kind of a helpful way to think about things in a bunch of ways, and it helps us even think about how we love other people. You know, there's no point trying to sort of tell someone about Jesus if they're really stressed and just trying to find their lecture theatre or their tutorial or something. Like, they're just not with you yet. You know, they're not present. Just trust Jesus, man. He'll lead you there. He'll guide you there.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit will take you where you need to go.
Yeah. There's a sense in which you've got to, like, meet people where they're at and then work from there. And often that is the kind of experience. You know, people might even stumble into church just with some pretty basic kinds of needs, but slowly then open up to larger, broader things, right? But actually, it's true even for us as Christians ourselves that think about what we've been through across even just the preaching that I've been doing. We've been talking about how God is a speaking God. His spoken words have been written down and preserved for us in Scripture, the written word of God that's clear and authoritative and sufficient. It's a word of promise that kind of unfolds salvation history. God has met our great needs. He's come to us, and we need to respond to that. That was last night, the parable of the soils. You know, will it just bounce off you, or will you hear it and receive it and produce a crop? 30, 60, 100 times what is sown. We're kind of up into the Christian version of this stuff, of going, I'm not just saved, but how can I be not just rescued, saved, okay, not coming under the judgment of God, but how can I actually be fruitful? 30, 60, 100 times what is sown. How can I actually come to a fullness of what God has intended for me? In his mercy, in his salvation, in his original creation that was spoiled by sin, that has been restored in the gospel, and now enhanced by his mercy, his grace, his blessing, so that now 30, 60, 100 times what is sown, how could that be fruitful? Big theme in the Bible, isn't it? Not just, you know, often it is these agricultural, botanical sort of metaphors of fruit and trees and flourishing and life and bountiful. Is God's vision, a life to the full that actually overflows and bears fruit and benefits others, yeah? Or it could be a building built up, building up a great temple to the Lord, building. My wife's a keen gardener. Keen is an understatement, perhaps. Like, there are times when she'll, like, she works as a garden designer, she'll come home from work, and in order to unwind after work, she'll go and garden in our garden. And then, like, in these long days, you know, we may not see her for quite a while because she'll just go out just to sort of, you know, wander through the garden. She'll do a little bit of weeding. Suddenly a tree's dug up and replanted somewhere else, and pruning and cutting. And then the sun eventually gets dark and she'll make her way in sometime covered in dirt and just did a little gardening. she's a keen gardener. And so as a birthday gift, we signed ourselves up for I don't know if you've heard of the Agrarian Kitchen. It's a specialist gardening cooking place out in New Norfolk. It's strange because it's in an old, like, mental asylum out there that's been repurposed as this kind of gourmet kind of gardening cooking. So we went along to this thing. Her as an expert, me as a doofus, but it was fascinating to be a part of. And it was learning things, eating delicious things. And then towards the end, we were given, like, secateurs and various equipment, and we could just go through their garden and take whatever cuttings we'd like to propagate at home. So you apparently, so it goes, you cut it at sort of a diagonal just above a node, and then you take your pineapple sage or whatever it is back to the little spot we had, and dip it in some kind of, you know, fertilizer thing, and then stick it into like a little cup of sand and water it a bit, and then give it enough time, and it will actually begin to grow fresh roots. This cutting off a twig will grow its own fresh roots and sprouting its own sprouts and become a plant of its own. I got home from it and realised my little tray had been taken by someone else and I'd taken someone else's. Nikki tells me I did a better job than someone else did, and so they're probably happy they took my stuff, which makes me feel good about myself. Self-esteem. I feel sorry. I feel happy for them, and I feel sorry for them that the ones they came up with, we're now watching how poorly they were done, because we have now in Nikki's greenhouse her propagations from that agrarian Christian trip, and they're starting to look like little baby Groots, little plants coming alive. And then we've got the lady stuff who I accidentally took, and she's got mine, and it's sad. It's a little sad. It's going through a rough time right now. Yeah. Bit lower down the hierarchy of needs for those other cuttings. But the goal is you get this plant and you do the cutting and you do it properly, you water it and tend it and have it in a sheltered place, and it will not only grow and bud, it will flower, and you'll have perhaps beautiful flowers to decorate your home, or flavorful herbs and food for your that you can then, someone else can come in with their secateurs, and maybe the lady can have a do-over and come to our place and take a cutting off the cutting of the cutting to then come up with a plant of their own. And then the plants lead to not only food, but other plants. Dropping seeds, taking cuttings, sending out shoots, whatever the plant thing that the plant does. And that's like a vision for the Christian life without the literally cutting anybody. That there's a fruitfulness and a growing and a multiplying and a giving of life in a way that gives life that gives life. With what we're wanting to be about here at launch and then through ministries like the Uni Fellowship and no doubt the ministries in your church, the vision we have, say for you guys, is not simply to come along, have a good time, learn a thing or two. It's not just to be like a consumer type thing, a passenger type thing. It's to be invested in and enriched in and to grow, and the best spiritual sense of knowing all that you are in Christ and being all he's made you to be, to grow and bear fruit 30, 60, 100 times what is sown. Not just what you get out of it, but what you can give. So if last night we were thinking about receiving the Word of God, now we're thinking about part of that receiving is then ministering the Word of God. God speaks, it is written, this word of promise. We receive it and hear it and trust it and obey it and pass it on. That's what we're thinking about today. And we're going to do it by skimming through just at one line through 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. Just a line through those chapters, skating through it. Not every line, sentence and paragraph. 1 Corinthians is a Q&A letter. We'll do a Q&A before. It's the second half of it especially, you'll notice he's sort of like 7 verse 1, now about this. 8 verse 1, now about that. 12 verse 1, now about spiritual things. Various themes and topics come up. Most of our translations begin 12 verse 1, now about spiritual gifts of the Spirit. That's not bad in a sense that clearly gifts that God gives get mentioned a lot. But if we look back, or if you Googled a interlinear 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1 and saw the English and the Greek underneath it, you'd see it's just, at this point, it's just spirits or spirituals, about spiritual stuff, about spirituality. It's a broader topic, in other words. What does it mean to be spiritual is what we'll be thinking about today. That's important. Because almost immediately I'm going to start showing you that what it means to be spiritual is not mainly about gifts, whatever they may be. Let's think about spirituality together. He's writing to this church in Corinth. It's not a model church. Although he says you have been blessed in all sorts of ways by God early in the letter, they are evidently, as you read through it, doesn't take long before you go, man, this church has issues. Oh my goodness. Like if you were being called to come and work at this church, you might do a little bit of research and everyone would be just going, maybe don't go and work in that church. I was thinking of doing an internship, and then the church in Corinth kind of offered me this internship position in youth. What do you guys reckon? And then, like, you know, Nick doesn't quite know what to do with his face, is they're going, yeah. Because, it, like, we've heard about Corinth, man. It's got problems. There's pride, there's envy, there's confused and corrupted sexual relationships, confused and conflicted social and economic relationships. It's a reflection of the city it's in, a port city, a double port city. You know, ports often bring with them different ideas, different religions, a whole lot of... I guess it's maybe a little bit like, I don't know, Perth or Fremantle or something, like a place where there's a lot of fly-in, fly-out workers, cashed-up people from the mining industry, all flooding in from all over the place, a lot of cash, a lot of ideas, a lot of free time, a lot of mischief. It's a wild place. Whole mix of religions, whole lot of money, a whole lot of pleasure, and different ways of what makes for the good life. And these new converts in Corinth, they've still got the issues of the culture around them, bringing it into the church. In a way, I guess that's kind of reassuring to know if your church has troubles. It's a very New Testament church, in a sense. It's always been an issue. The church always has troubles. But Paul is, in this Q&A letter, addressing their troubles and calling them to something deeper, something truer, to bear fruit, to be what God has called them to be. So first he talks about true spirituality. Then he talks about the most excellent way of love. And then lastly, he talks about building up the church. And so that's how we'll kind of follow the line through these chapters. True spirituality. Notice how he begins. You guys aren't strangers to spirituality. You want to talk about spirituality? I know that you have history with spirituality in the past. Verse 2. You were pagans, you were influenced, led astray by mute idols. You have a history of spirituality. Notice, incidentally, gods that don't speak. Did you pick that up? Mute idols. You have a non-speaking God spirituality. Gods that you just bow down to statues of, or you have sex with their temple prostitutes, like true story, or you kill animals in offer to them and then have feast orgies, or whatever it is. Like you have a range of different kinds of it's ceremonies, perhaps, or practices, but it's not the words of a speaking good God. So you're no strangers to spirituality, but I want you to understand what true spirituality is. Verse 3, it's saying Jesus is Lord. It is not mute, it's verbal, it's speaking by the Spirit, and it's verbal with a content, which is Jesus is Lord. To say it and mean it, Jesus is my Lord and Saviour, that's a mark of true Holy Spirit spirituality, yeah? And so he begins there to say, look, if we want to talk spirituality, I know you guys want to get onto these exotic languages and talk about prophecy and miracles. These are the kinds of things the Corinthians are interested in. But he says, like, actually, if I want to talk about spirituality, I want to talk about saying Jesus is Lord. Wow, that's a spiritual thing. Someone who believes in Jesus, worships Jesus, loves Jesus, follows Jesus, someone who reads the Gospels and talks about the Gospels, that's a Holy Ghost person. That's a spiritual thing. Very first Pentecost, when the Spirit's poured out and the apostles, what does the apostle Peter stand up and talk about? Jesus, doesn't he? Let me tell you about Jesus, who lived and died and rose as the Saviour, believing in Jesus. That's true spirituality. A bit later on, he kind of describes the deep spiritual reality that touches every Christian. Verse 12, as a body, though one part has it many members, but all its members form part of one body, so it is with Christ. We are all, every Christian is baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we're all given one Spirit to drink. Every Christian, true Christian, who says Jesus is their Lord, is a Holy Spirit Christian, deeply baptized in the Spirit, belonging in the body of Christ, sharing this glorious, profound spirituality. So I guess Andy was talking earlier about adjusting your feelings, adjusting your thinking. Well, here's that kind of thing going on. Guys, adjust what you are impressed by and marvel at the wonderful spiritual moment that a person can say, Jesus is my Lord and Saviour, and what that means for them to then be in the body of Christ himself, baptised by the Spirit of God himself. We all share that same... There's not multiple classes of Christians, the really spiritual ones and the rest. 12 verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings. But in all of them, in everyone, it's the same God at work. Father, Son, Spirit, you notice there, the Father, the Lord Jesus, and the Spirit at work in all of us. Different expressions of it, but it's all the one deep, profound spiritual reality. It's a big thing the Corinthians don't get. Earlier in the book, he started that way to say, guys, you've got to understand real wisdom, real power. It's not miracles, this wise philosophy, that. It's Christ crucified. that people think is boring, foolish, weak. But that's the real wisdom of God. That's the real... If you get it, if you really get it, the cross of Jesus is fascinating, beautiful, glorious, wise, powerful, transformative. Yeah, you've got to understand that. He's all through the early chapters of the letter, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. He's trying to rewire their thinking, switch out the lenses, the way they look at things, to see that knowing Jesus, following Jesus, being humble in him, that it, all things are yours, he says to them in chapter 3. And you belong to Christ, the Christ is of God. In Jesus, you've got everything. Yeah? Realize what you already have. Yeah? True spirituality is not power, magic tricks, miracles, fancy, high, inaccessible, pretentious wisdom, lofty ceremonies, different statuses you ascend to, like in sort of Scientology or Freemasonry or something. That's knowing God in Christ by the Spirit, his work of the cross, which is grants his grace to you by faith. That's where true spirituality lies, God's gracious saving work in you. You know, I talked about evangelicalism and evangelism. We've probably forgotten what was the difference again, but evangelicalism is Bible-focused and it's cross-centered. Have a cross-centered spirituality. You've got to, if you're informed by the God who isn't mute but who speaks, then your Bible-focused spirituality will hear him tell you about a cross-shaped spirituality centered on God's saving grace to you in Jesus Christ. True spirituality. That's the first thing he addresses with them that we'll focus on. Building on that, then, he says, well, what then is a life of true spirituality, as if you want to be then, you know, ministering the word of God? And it's the most excellent way of love. In chapter 12, he emphasizes that however different we may, well, God may work in us, we should each seek a common good. Verse 7, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Or down in verse 25, a lot further down, verse 25 there. God, we'll go from verse 24, the second sentence of 24. God has put the body together, given greater parts to the parts that lacked it, so that, verse 25, there should be no division in the body, but the parts should have equal concern for each other, the common good. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Common good, mutual concern. For God has brought us together. So that verse 11, the one and the same Spirit is at work, and he's distributed each as he's determined for this common good, right? Well, verse 18, again, that similar kind of idea, 12, verse 18, God has placed the parts of the body, every one, just as he wanted them to be, for a common good purpose. There's a mix of ways we serve, work, different gifts we have, all different versions of the similar. We're different. As we look at lists there in verse 7 to 11, or at the end of the chapter, some of the things are pretty normal. Helping, administering, leading, teaching. Some of them seem more extraordinary. Miracles, for example. Prophecy, perhaps. Some, it's not quite clear. Word of wisdom, is it? Is that an extraordinary thing or a more day-to-day thing? But that's not the real point. He's saying there's a bunch of things. And yet they're all equally spiritual, and they're all for the common good. Yeah, well, it's not a necessary list. Got to make sure you have all of these. Let's figure out, just check. And if we don't have one of them, then we'll pray hard for the one we're missing. It's not that kind of list. They're not full lists. They're not necessary lists. The point is, a range of ways God works, all for a common good, all amongst the equally spiritual. So that means you can't say, Nick read very well. Thank you, Nick. You can't say on the one hand, oh, I'm not needed. No one needs me. On the other hand, you can't say, you're not needed. We're fine without you. Come on, everybody. Let's go. Except for that guy. You can stay. No, it's like, no, we're all, I'm needed. I can say I'm valuable and needed, and I must recognize you're valuable and needed. Yeah? We're all for the common good, valued, and have our part. And he builds onto that into chapter 13. At the very, very end of chapter 12, he says, in one of these weird, why is that the end of a chapter, not the beginning of one, he says, in the second half of 12, verse 31, I will show you the most excellent way. What's the most excellent way to be spiritual? It's the way of love. That's what chapter 13 is all about, the way of love. It's building on that common good idea, isn't it? It just goes deeper into it. For love is greater than gifts, workings, abilities, and powers, wisdoms. If I speak in the tongue of men or angels, 13 verse 1, but don't have love, I'm just a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Where there are prophecies, verse 8, they'll cease. Where there are tongues, they'll be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it'll pass away. Love is a whole way of being. It's the spiritual way of being because we serve a personal, speaking, loving God. So to be God-like is to be personal, speaking, loving, serving. He spoke to us and he served us. We speak and we serve. Love is a way of being. It is embarrassingly the opposite of the Corinthian church's misguided ideas about spirituality that they think is spiritual but is really more worldly. They think is mature but really is quite childish. He has to say in 14 verse 12, since you are so eager for spiritual things, try to excel in things that build up the church, that do some good. In fact, in verse 20, he scolds them. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. Grow up. Come on. And so that's how we read the lovely little wedding passage. Famous and beautifully rightly used at weddings, but in its original context is used, really, as a kind of a healthy, appropriate sort of shaming, constructive shaming. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It isn't. If you've read 1 Corinthians, you kind of go, they're doing the envying, they're doing the boasting, they're doing the, you know, love, it does not dishonour others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, love doesn't delight in evil but rejoices in the truth, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, the very things that these would-be spiritual people are failing to do, even as they pursue their lofty spirituality. Because this was radical in the day. You know, we assume to be spiritual is to be moral and kind because we're influenced by Christianity. And largely, you know, cultures influenced by Christianity have picked that up along the way. But in this day, if you're in Corinth, there's no real connection between morality and the gods. The gods don't love you. They're just doing their god thing. And if you can win them over, they won't hurt you. Morality is the world of philosophy and Plato and Socrates. It's not particularly the world of the temple and worship. I mean, you know the stories of the myths, don't you? They've got issues, don't they? It would be a very restricted rating to the TV show of the original Greek and Roman myths of how they're behaving all the time. Yeah? Having incestuous relationships and eating children and banishing people and marrying others and cutting off heads and all sorts of things, right? That this is a thing the Corinthians have to learn. True spirituality is actually about morality and love and kindness and gentleness, not just seizing and steering and managing power, blessing, curses, magic. True spirituality is knowing God in Christ, 13 verse 12. Then, ultimately, I shall be known fully, even as I am fully known. And that being known by God, knowing God and being known by God in Christ, expresses itself in a life of love. Abilities, gifts, jobs, roles, ordination to this or that office. Paul's saying those things are temporary. They pass away. They're just for a time. Love remains. In a sense, he says our whole lives are childish, verse 11, compared to the maturity that will come when Jesus returns. So all the things that are just the getting through this life are kind of like, child safety seats in cars and sort of life jackets and stack helmets and kind of the little penguins you have to sort of push in front of you while you're learning to ice skate. And the little things helping us until we reach a full maturity of knowing God as we're fully known. They're fuzzy things, imperfect things, fading things. Don't fall in love with bishops and deacons and status and titles and sermons and being the lead guitarist in the church band or whatever it is. Yeah, those things fade. Love never fails, verse 8, but where there's prophecies, they'll cease. Where there are tongues, they'll be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it'll pass away. We know in part now, we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, when Jesus comes back, what is in part will disappear. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the childish ways behind me. For now, I see only in a reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. then now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. And so these three remain, verse 13, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these, presumably because in eternity you won't be hoping anymore, because you have reality. Love remains. Hope is partly love longing for its fulfillment. The greatest of these is love. So, as I ask, how do I self-actualize as a Christian? How do I be useful and fruitful? How do I be the God, the me that God wants me to be? How do I worship God who loved me and died for me? How do I respond to the word by ministering the word? What does the Apostle Paul say? What does God say to us through the Apostle Paul? Pursue the most excellent way of love. Treasure love first of all. That's the question you should ask first. It's not, how can I use my gifts best? That's begging the question. Don't start there. Start saying, how can I love well and love others? Love is the central thing. As long as it's mainly about your power, your status, your gifts, your spiritual levels and secrets, your self-esteem or self-actualization as the center of it all, or pleasing people so they'll praise you or not be grumpy with you, you're starting in the wrong place. Don't start there. Those things will come in their right place. Start with love your neighbour as yourself. Oh, the scriptures hang on that. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbour. Do to others as you'd have them do to you. Start with love. Love's the great. Love's the most excellent way. What's the mark of true spirituality? The fruit of the Spirit is not the gifts of the Spirit. What's the most important thing about true Holy Spirit life? The fruit of the Spirit, not the gifts of the Spirit. It's love. Is true, deep, real, mature, supreme spirituality. Mature adult spirituality. Not prophecy, not tongues, not miracles, not knowledge, not ordination, not being on the music team. All through history, even in our modern history, some of the most outrageous things are when gifted leaders and impressive churches lose their way and become filled with toxic cultures, enamoured of fame and wealth. Leaders who become bullies, capable and able and charismatic, and yet thugs behind the scenes, chasing after money, power, sex, compromised, corrupted, because they may still have extraordinary giftedness and fruitfulness in external matters. Maybe even actually God blesses them. You know, God could speak through a donkey, so God can even speak through a sinner. And God might bless them to have actual spiritual benefit to others, and yet they themselves, you know, are fruitless, are withered up, are dead. Lord, Lord, didn't I? Doesn't Jesus tell that story? People come say, Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do so great things in your name? Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. He didn't actually do what I said. Love, the fruit of the Spirit. True spirituality, knowing God in Christ and living for Him, that works its way out in this excellent way of love. Now coming into chapter 14, we'll be looking at the greater gifts are the words that lovingly build. Greater gifts are the words that lovingly build. That's our last little heading. In 12:31, we get this little mention of greater gifts, 12:31, eagerly desire greater gifts. And it comes a little bit as a shock because the emphasis of the chapter is same, 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 all, different but one, same, same, same. And so suddenly to get greater mentioned is like, oh, hang on, I thought it was same. It's not a greatness of a higher spiritual league or category. So that there are levels and platinum membership, gold membership, silver membership or something like this. But it's greater in terms of potential impact. Because the greater gifts, well, we see them listed for us. That we get a couple enumerated and then the rest chucked in a bucket. Verse 28, God has placed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then blah, 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 blah. We don't all do the same thing, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. And that same idea gets picked up as chapter 14 begins, where it is one of those three, apostles, prophets, teachers. We get prophets singled out in 14 verse 1, follow the way of love, the most excellent way of love, chapter 13, and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, or just spiritual things, especially prophecy, a greater thing. Why? Because verse 3, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. These gifts, apostleship, prophecy, teaching, love other people by benefiting them. Yeah? That's the point. There's a greater gifts that have a centrality in terms of their potential outcome to love others. Because God's a speaking God. A gift that helps me speak the words of God to others has a particular central greatness to it in that sense. You find a similar thing in Ephesians 4, where the gifts that are focused on are apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Now those four get mentioned, that they're given to the church to build the church up so that then the church can serve one another, speaking the truth in love. Yeah, that not every gift is needed, especially not like some formal status or role, but you need some way in which the word comes into a church that's built on the word of the gospel, yeah? In some way, even if it's informal teaching one another, if you don't have a formal preacher-teacher. You need some way to bring in the word, because that's where God comes to us, speaks to us, comforts us, strengthens us, so on. Greater gifts, words that lovingly build. Love values prophecy, 14 verse 1. Now, we're not going to go, we just don't have the time today to talk about what exactly could prophecy possibly mean, or what could tongues or languages, foreign languages, possibly mean. Because the focus here isn't especially, he doesn't say, he doesn't go, okay, now let me tell you exactly what prophecy is. You'll need to know, he doesn't tell us. We can have discussion about what it might mean. His point is that they're words that are understandable, that benefit others. That's the vocal, that's why they're beneficial. And then tongues, we don't get told exactly what they be. The focus is that they are incomprehensible words. Words that are understandable, that benefit others, are better than incomprehensible words people can't understand. That's why prophecy is better than tongues. It seems the Corinthians were enamoured of tongues, foreign languages. Now, whether that was somehow supernaturally given ability, or whether they were enamoured of Hebrew because it was the language of the Jews of the Old Testament or something like that, people have different theories about exactly what it is. But Paul is saying, you guys are too fixated on the foreignness, the strangeness, maybe the supernaturality of these foreign languages, that I want you to realise that prophecies that people can actually comprehend and so bring the word of God are better. It is loving to speak comprehensibly to other people. If you speak multiple languages and then you're coming to somebody who only speaks one language, choose the language you can both understand. Yeah? There's no point coming up to someone, you speak Mandarin, you speak Spanish, you speak English, you talk to Cam who only speaks English, and you start going at him in Mandarin. You might do that as you're talking to Hamish, who also speaks Mandarin, about Cam, if you want to be a bit cheeky. but even that's rude, isn't it? Like you speak a language the person can understand, so you can have a relationship with them. Yeah, it's loving to speak comprehensibly to others. God has lovingly spoken to us, not in divine thoughts, but in human words that are then translatable into other languages to be beneficial to others. Notice how he unpacks the unlovingness of untranslated languages compared to the lovingness of comprehensible speech. Verse 2, anyone who speaks in a foreign language or tongue doesn't speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. Now that sounds cool, right? Wow, speaking to God with mysteries by the Spirit. That's not his point. Follow the rhetoric here. He's being ironic. A person who speaks in a foreign language doesn't speak to the people. We've just been told love is this great thing. No, he's just talking to God mysteriously. He'll come back to that and he'll get more ironic and sharp on that too, right? So they're not benefiting anybody, in other words. It's just them and God, and they don't even know quite what's going on. But the one who prophesies, compare this, verse 3, speaks to people for their strengthening, for their encouragement, for their comfort. They love other people. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves. Anyone who prophesies edifies the church. Again, verse 4, we go, oh, edifies yourself. That's good. It's good to be edified. Good to self-actualize. But again, it's an ironic point, isn't it? It's like, no, what I'm talking about is loving other people. That's what's good. Love other people and benefit them. And here you are with an opportunity to benefit another person, and you're benefiting yourself. You know, it's like coming into church with your weights and just kind of getting massive at church. Like, that's not what church is about. Like, you're glorious, but just keep it at home, buddy. We're here to benefit others. Yeah? And actually, it doesn't even benefit you much. Because if you don't understand it either, later on in the chapter, he says your mind's unfruitful. Verse 14. So even if you think on some level an incomprehensible language does you some spiritual good, not much. Because how does our God come to us? He speaks. What have we been looking at the last 3 days? God graciously comes. He's a speaking God. He speaks to us. He brings us his gracious word. And I'm saying, you know what, God? Rather than love others like you've called me to, and rather than listen to you so I can learn more, instead I'm going to build up myself in a way that I don't even understand. Paul's being pretty sharp with them, in other words, and correcting their value system, their adjusting their thinking. Don't do this mindless, loveless thing that you think is spiritual, in other words. Do this mindful, loving thing that is far more spiritual. In fact, edify others. Love others. He gives examples of useless, incomprehensible speech. Verse 6, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in a foreign language, a tongue, what good will I be to you? Answer, no good, unless I bring you some revelation, knowledge, prophecy, word, or instruction. I'm just no use. I come along, I've got something you won't understand. Thanks, guy, but, you know, maybe don't. No good, no use, no benefits, not loving. Everybody, I've come this morning, rather than give a sermon, I've got a waterproof tea bag. Or like a submarine fly screen door, glass hammer, anyone? No, man, sit down. Who invited him? If you have a melodic instrument, verse 7, that can't play any different notes, you've really got a percussion instrument, don't you? If you've got signals that aren't clear, verse 8, how can people know what's required of them? My daughter Esther, who's been coming along in the evenings, she's doing like outdoor ed in grade 11, and they're doing like the co-steering thing. You're going to go around with your life jackets and your helmets around the kind of tunnels and waves, all that stuff. And the teacher was, through this particularly hairy bit, waving people on one by one. Wave on the next one, same gesture. Then she comes up, you know, fifth in line, and he goes, she's a bit of a kind of a stickler for details, and she's like, why thumbs up? Everyone else, it was this. Now you're giving me this. Is it like, that's good, Esther. You stay there. We'll leave you behind. Or is it like, just a minute, Esther. She's just going like, what do you want me to do? It's not clear. We need to have a clear signal so people can understand what's being signaled. Yeah, that's why you have standardizations, isn't it? Especially with signs and codes. Otherwise, verse 9, you're just talking into the air, blown away by the breeze. You're alienating others, verses 10 and 11. That was like if I talk to Cam in Mandarin when he doesn't speak Mandarin. I'm saying, you are not me. You're not one of us. Yeah? That's what it does, isn't it? Maybe you had that in primary school or high school. You'd have one of these kind of gibberish languages that you and your mates would speak with one another in. You all knew the secret to the words. And maybe you had a younger brother and sister who couldn't keep up. That was a way of keeping them out. If you're spiritually zealous, build the church, verse 12. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in ones that build up others, build the church. That's the true spirituality, not mysterious experience, not impressive feats of self-denial. Loving people, but building them up with the Word of God. Check out the maths in verse 19. Paul says, I do speak in tongues. I speak in tongues more than all of you. I'd rather all of you speak in tongues. Hey, but look, in the church, I'd rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. 2,000% differential there. You know, let's say we had an option. I'll give you 5 cents, cute little echidna, nifty little coin, or $500. What would you prefer? Like, you can have either, but you have to pick one. 5 cents, $500. It's no comparing, is it? There's no and ah moment. $500, man. One word that helps someone, Jesus, salvation, cross, is more used to him. Yeah? He's pretty blunt, isn't he? And in that context, then he says, verse 20, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regards to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. Grow up. It even helps your evangelism. 23 to 25, he says, if someone comes in and you're all speaking incomprehensibly, at best, they'll be wowed. That's not what he says here, actually. He says, I think you're out of your mind. Verse 23. At best, they'll be wowed. At worst, they'll think you've gone mad. But what happens if you are comprehensible? Then if someone who isn't a Christian comes into the room, You have an unbeliever, verse 24, an inquirer comes in while everyone is speaking comprehensible words, prophesying. They're convicted of sin. They're brought under the judgment by all, and the secrets of their heart are laid bare. So they fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. What really wows someone in a lasting way is not a trick, but it's the word of God that cuts to the heart, the living word that saves. So let's just do a couple of words of application as we finish our conference for 2024. He says in verse 26 that, you know, we each can bring him, word of instruction, revelation, tongue or an interpretation. We each can do something to build up the church. So that's each of us here too. If you're Christian, got the Spirit, how am I going to use my opportunities, my energy, my abilities, my intelligence, my enthusiasm, my availability? How am I going to use it to benefit others, to build up the church? It's a good question to ask. Maybe a good seasonal question to ask. You might have a mentor you could chat with about from time to time, you know, because you might dial that in differently, different seasons of your life with what's going on. What's my availability, my energy, my opportunities, my enthusiasm? How am I going to use what God's given me to build up the church? How am I going to use what God gives me to build up the church? That may be a formal role at church or uni fellowship or something, or an informal encourager. It might be publicly teaching or singing, or more of a home group or a Sunday school. It might not be word work, but making the word work happen. AV, welcoming, hospitality, finances, praying, all of those things. It's not they're all separate, are they? They all work together for the common good. And they all create the setting in which the community and the life and the love and the serving and the word builds up. Yeah, they all set up, pat down, all these things, play their part. Be fruitful 30, 60, 100 times what is sown by loving others. And that loving includes building up the church. What's sown in you, you can sow into the lives of others in different ways, or help sowing happen. And through them and in others, still others again will be sown in 30, 60, 100 times what is sown. Don't just be a Christian for what you get out of it, but just as you were served by your God, so also you ask, how can I serve others? Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you so much that you have loved us, spoken, but more than spoken, you have been a word of salvation in your Son, dying and rising, now ruling and reigning as the Saviour King. We thank you have brought that word to us and written it on our hearts. Please bear fruit in us, the fruit of the Spirit, love, and lives that minister your word and serve the ministry of the word as we have opportunity. Please help us work together for the common good in uni fellowship, in our churches, in a range of different ways. That you'll be glorified and others will be loved, especially blessed themselves with the word of God. Thanks so much for this whole 3 days and all the people involved in it and all the things we've taken from it. We praise you for your good and gracious gifts. And please make this year a fruitful year for us in our lives and in the lives of others. Amen.